Just before we get into the message for this morning, I just want to share a testimony which I think is relevant. So last week, Stephen preached on dreams and how God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And we're asking the question through this Advent series, what if it's true? Well, last Sunday, I wasn't here. I was speaking at another church, but I listened to Stephen online and I thought, yeah, because I've got a testimony to God speaking to me through a dream. And I just want to share it briefly. So it was in 2008, maybe seven, can't quite remember. My mum at the time was living in Bristol. She was 83 years old. I'm an only child. I needed to be in a position where I was able to support her more as she grew older. So we thought about converting a garage, which is an integral garage in our house, into an annex, but we couldn't afford to do that because it cost thousands of pounds and we didn't have any money. But my mum could sell her house in Bristol and then she would pay for that. So that would be a way around it. That would be cool. But the thing was, I didn't always have the best relationships with my mum. And this wasn't something that we could do a trial run for. Because once she'd sold her house and we'd built this, if it didn't work, what were we going to do? And it was really difficult. I was really praying. I was like, God, please show me what to do. I believe it's absolutely right that we honor our parents. That's scriptural. I wanted to honor my mum. So I prayed, God, show me what to do. Anyway, in real life, I had a cold. And I went to bed on this particular night, and I had a dream. And I dreamt that I was preaching in the old building. And I opened the Bible, and I started to read. I was so stuffed up with cold, I couldn't read it properly. I was incoherent. And Jim Graham, who many of you would know, he was a pastor here for many years, was sat in the front row, and he stepped forward, and he said, would you like me to read the scripture for you? And I said, yes, please. So he said, where are you reading from? I said, Isaiah 54, verse 2. He didn't hear me. He came up a bit further and he said, where did you say you were reading from? And I said, Isaiah 54, verse 2. I passed him my Bible. That was the end of the dream. I woke up in the morning and I remember, what on earth is Isaiah 54, verse 2? I have no idea what that is. And I opened my Bible and it said, enlarge your house, build an extension, do not spare any expense. It's like, wow. You can't get a clearer message from God than that, I don't think. We did that. Mum came to live with us. It all worked well. She lived with us for 7 or 8 years until she died. So praise God. That's a real life today testimony. It still happens. Anyway, we're making our way through our Advent series, What If This Is True? And today we're going to be looking at the angelic visit to the shepherds. Let's read from God's word, carrying on with the Christmas narrative. Jesus has been born, he's come into the world, he's in Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, from verse 8, we read this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When I came to sit and prepare the message for this morning, I have to admit I struggled a bit, because everything that came to mind, I thought, well, people have heard this story time and time and time again. There's nothing new or fresh that I can possibly say out of this passage. And it's the problem we have, in a way, with all scripture that's read at Christian festivals, particularly Christmas and Easter, because all the stories we've heard year after year after year, and we become so familiar with them that we actually stop hearing them anymore. We lose that woe factor, you know? And this particular account, most of us in this room, I suspect, have heard right from childhood. How many of you took part in a school nativity? Put your hands up. Look at that. Most of you took part in a school nativity play. Were any of you shepherds? Tea towel on your head, hairband, keep it on. I always wanted to be Mary. I was brought up in Weston-super-Mare. We're good with donkeys in Weston-super-Mare. And some years we had a real donkey, and I wanted to be Mary because I wanted to ride the donkey. Second to Mary, I wanted to be an angel. I'd probably make quite a good angel now, but in those days I had black hair, and if everyone knows, angels are blonde. One year, I was one of the wise men. I remember carrying a metal biscuit tin, which was my gold, as an offering. But you know, in the main, all those starring roles were taken by other children. They were the ones with the connection to the people who owned the donkeys, or the class favourite, or the pretty blonde ones. The rest of us were just shepherds. There was no end of supply of tea towels and hairbands. So being a shepherd was better than nothing. If you could project yourself into the nativity story, who would you be? Would you want a real part to play, like one of the leading roles, like Mary or Joseph? Or would you be chosen as an important king with a fancy costume and a turban? Or would you be one of the pretty ones, the graceful ones, the blonde ones? Well, if none of those parts were offered to you, you could always be a shepherd. It was better than nothing. But the truth, as we come to look at this story, is that the shepherds were the very first ones chosen by God to receive the greatest good news the world would ever receive. You know, there's a general principle runs through the whole of Scripture that turns things upside down. The first will be last, the last will be first. The greatest will become the least will be the greatest. The weak will become the strongest, etc. Well, the shepherds were the least back in the day. They were just bog standard working class blokes who looked after sheep. They were not elevated in society. In fact, some historians actually say that the word of a shepherd was not admissible in a court of law. They were at the rougher end of the social spectrum. And at that time of year, when Jesus was born, they actually lived out in the fields. And yet God, in all his wisdom, chose the angels to go to them. Out on the fields, where they were just doing their job, just another night in the darkness, keeping an eye on their sheep. And then out of nowhere, wow, an angel appears. And it says they were terrified. Shepherds were what I would describe in a very unpolitically correct way as real men. You know, they weren't a bunch of weaklings. They were real men. They did not scare easily. And yet it says they were terrified. Angels are not pretty blonde children wearing white nighties with tinsel wrapped through their hair. Got a picture of one such little lovely. There you go. I think you can buy that costume on Amazon. Angels are terrifying beings. We know that because whenever angels appear in the Bible, the first words they always say is, "Don't be afraid." Because every time an angel appears, the human response is the same. Fall down on your knees or your face, terrified. And if we're asking the question, what if that is true? And there really were angels visiting shepherds, then what was God doing? There's lots of things that connect together. Bread and butter. Thunder and lightning, strawberries and cream. And as we've become more and more familiar with the nativity story, there are things that we put together as well. Mary and Joseph, baby in the manger, angels and shepherds. Angels and shepherds? They don't connect with each other. At least they didn't before this moment. Because angels are huge and powerful and beautiful, way up at the top of God's created order. Shepherds are small and insignificant and humble and voiceless, right down at the other end of the spectrum. And yet God connects the two. I was chatting this through with Sophie, who lives with me, and she came out with a brilliant phrase: God makes the unconnected connectable. And it happens at the birth of Jesus. All of his created order, from the highest to the lowest, are connected around the person of Jesus. The holy and the unholy, the glorious and the grubby, they come together at the birth of Jesus. Before we go on with the shepherds, I just want to pause a minute and see what the Bible tells us about angels. You see, what would come into my mind when I hear the word angels are images like these. Not so much like her. There should be more images. Is that the kind of thing you think of when we say angels? But the way that angels are described in the Bible are really rather different to images like that. What if the way the Bible describes angels is true? They are powerful beings. They are not babies with cute wings. They are a specific order of creation, in creation. They are not dead human beings. We do not become angels when we die. They serve God and they minister to God's people. They are God's messengers from him to us. And they don't have wings. Oh. Cherubim and seraphim have wings, but not angels. And I could not find one single picture on the internet of an angel without wings. Maybe they do have wings, but the Bible doesn't say that. In Hebrews 13, we read, some people have received angels as visitors, and they did not know that they were angels. Well, I think if I had someone in my house with wings, I might have noticed. So maybe some of us need to rethink what we believe about angels and see them as they really are, and not as centuries of art have convinced us that they look like, but rather what the Bible actually tells us about angels. Well, it's no wonder that when one angel appeared out of nowhere on that dark hillside, those shepherds were terrified. God sent his angels as messengers to those lowly shepherds. If that is true, and God really did send angels to herald in that good news, then what difference does that make to you and me? What do we believe today about God sending angels to earth? See, there's nothing to suggest that it was only then. And I believe that God does still send angels to earth in the same way I believe he still speaks through dreams. If we believed it happened then we can believe that it happens now. So let's think about what the angel actually says. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now, good news could be any number of things that would affect me, just me. Your plumber can come first thing in the morning. Your car has passed its MOT. Your parcel has arrived. This is all good news for me, but it's not particularly good news for you. On a more serious note, there may be people here today who you're waiting for results of tests, and you're hoping for good news. And if you get that good news, it will be good news for you, but won't particularly affect the rest of us. The storm is going to stay in the southwest. Yay, it's not coming here. That's good news for us. It's not such good news for them in Cornwall. Or what about our country as a whole? You know, we are going to live in peace for the foreseeable future. That's very good news for everyone in our country, but it's not particularly good news for the rest of the world. So what could possibly be good news for all people? Good news that will bring great joy for everyone. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That is the news that the angels say will bring great joy, not just to me, not just to you, but for all people. And if it's true, then we have to ask ourselves two massive questions about the birth of this child. You see, what is it that everyone needs, everyone on the face of the earth? What is the common need for everyone that when that need is met, everyone will say, this is good news? That's the first question. Second question is why? Why is it good news that we have a Savior? You see, the plumber can come in the morning is only good news to someone who knows that they need a plumber. I don't think I need a plumber. So if you came up to me after the service and said your plumber's coming round in the morning, I'd be like, okay, weird, but irrelevant, not necessary. It's only good news when you know you have a need. It's not going to rain today is only good news for someone who doesn't want to get wet. That is not good news if you're living in a drought. Throughout the world, what constitutes good news is always very subjective. So what could be the one thing that we all need? Most people I know, in fact, everyone I know outside of the church, they don't believe that they need a Savior. And if you don't believe you need a Savior, if you don't believe that you are in a hopeless predicament that you need saving from, then it stands to reason that you're not going to see the birth of a Savior as particularly good news. It's irrelevant. Let's go right back to the beginning. In the beginning, when God created the world and put humans into it, it was perfect.
It was good. God saw that it was good. It's a repeated phrase throughout that creation narrative. There was no war, no sickness, no death. Everything worked together in harmony. God was at the center. He was worshipped. We were loved and we were secure. Everything was perfect and we had all that we needed. But as we know, it all went wrong. And as a human race, we've rejected God and his ways. And we listen to the lies of our enemy, the devil, and we reject God. Because of that, our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, is broken. And we've left that place of security and peace and joy. And from that moment on, we are in a predicament. Because our relationship with God has broken, and death has entered the picture. And that is the one thing that is common to all humanity throughout the world. We need someone to come and rescue us from that. We need someone to come and rescue us from our bad choices that we've made. Rescue us from death. Up to the point where we disobeyed God, there was no death. But right then, back at the beginning, that is where death enters the picture. You know, just as an aside, I think that's why we struggle so much with bereavement. The death of a loved one, because it was never meant to be that way. We were not expected to deal with the pain of loss that death brings. But God, in his mercy, has made a way back. It had all gone wrong, but God, through Jesus, has given us a solution. You know, when I was a child growing up in the 1960s, I was taught both at home and in mainstream school. We didn't go to church as a family. I didn't go through Sunday schools. But at school and at home, I was always taught that God was a God filled with wrath. God was portrayed to me who was someone watching. He'd see when I did something wrong and he'd punish me if I stepped out of line. And that phrase, "be sure your sins will find you out," was kind of emblazoned on my mind. We were scared of God because we knew if we were naughty, he'd see. And he would punish. Now, I don't necessarily think that is the best way to teach a child about God. However, I do see as a culture, a post-Christian nation, we have swung right over in the opposite direction. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. It's more palatable if we focus sometimes solely on the love and the mercy of God. We're all about the love of Jesus, but the love of Jesus makes very little sense if we no longer believe we need a savior. You see, out there in the culture now, it's all about tolerance. Be what you like, do what you like, say what you like, believe what you like. We don't mention the sin word anymore. And what is sin anyway? And if we do away with sin, then what? There's no consequences. You know, nothing to judge here. And so the need of a savior disappears in the pages of history. But we worship a God who is the same today as he was yesterday. He never changes. And as much as that is a wonderful security, it can also be quite an uncomfortable truth to get our heads around. But remember the very beginning. God is not only just, he is also merciful. He did banish Adam and Eve from the garden. That was the consequence of their sin. But he also made them clothes in his love and his mercy. And that pointed us to a day when a Savior would come to seek and save the lost, to take away the sin of the world, to be the final blood shed for us as a sacrifice and atonement for our sin. The wrath of God is a reality, but the mercy and the love and the grace of God is also a reality, and we hold those two things in tension. And when we understand that, we understand that we have a need for a Savior. And then we will be truly able to say that the birth of Jesus is good news. Finally, the shepherds believed that they needed a Savior. The shepherds believed the angel's message. They believed and they went looking for Jesus. And when they found him, their first response was to go and tell other people. Why did the angels go to the shepherds in the field? The obvious answer is because class doesn't matter to God. The shepherds were lowly, but no one is too lowly and no one is too unimportant for God to speak to and through. But if that's all it is, then equally he could have gone to the highest in society and spoken to them and worked through them. Maybe it was because he saw that the shepherds were those who, because of their lowly position, were those whose hearts were humble enough to know their need. Humble enough to respond to the good news. Too often we can convince ourselves that we have all we need. We have money, we have a house, we have a job, we have family, we have influence, we have a life, everything we need. And we can easily fail to recognize that the one thing we really need is a Savior who will deliver us from sin and death. And not only deliver us from sin and death, but give life meaning and purpose in the here and now. Realizing our need for a Savior is the first step. And then hearing the message of the angels that the Savior has been born will truly be the greatest news that you will ever hear. So maybe in this coming week, you can find some time to stop and ask yourself, what if it's true? Stop in all the busyness of Christmas and hear the angel voices for yourself.